Well, awesome. Inside those bags are just a small gift from our church, your Amazon gift card. I know you guys will use that. There's a book in there that one or two of you may read, but I want to encourage you, all of you, to read this book. It's called Just Do Something. It's on seeking God's will. What does it mean to seek God's will? It's amazing, even as adults, where we can get hung up and we can kind of get frozen in making decisions because we're afraid that maybe we're not in the will of God. This gentleman, in this tiny little book, it'll only take you a few hours to read, really lays out a great way to understand what God's will is for your life. So enjoy that. I do want to pray for you all, but before we do that, I'm going to hand you the mic. I know you're going to repeat a few of the things up there, but tell us who you are, tell us who your parents are, and if you have plans, what those plans might be.
My name is Trey Ockermeyer, and my parents are Megan Silliman and Chad Silliman, and I plan on going right to work and becoming an apprentice and becoming an electrician.
My name is Gracie Foster. My parents are John and Rhonda Miller. I'm going to Drake this fall to study business law and continue running cross country and track.
My name is Grace England. My parents are Steve and Danae England, and I'm going to Iowa State in the fall to major in animal science.
My name is Grant Vanderwater. My parents are Lee and Jessica, and I'm planning to go to Alaska to be a hunting guide.
My name is Justin Decker. My parents are Jason Decker and Becky Foss. I'm going in to become a lineman and join Local 155.
My name is Hazen Clayton. My parents are Abby and Matt Clayton, and I plan to continue at SWCC in the fall with the welding program.
My name is Isolde Hatch. My parents are Jim and Heather Hatch, and I'm going to Asbury University for biblical counseling.
I'm Gracie Cole. My parents are Tim and Angela Cole, and I plan on attending Hannibal LaGrange University to major in music education.
Hi, my name is Natalie Spencer. My parents are Tiffany and Ben Spencer. I'm planning on attending Augustana College to major in psychology.
My name is Skylar Knudsen. My parents are Joel and Kristen Knudsen. I will be attending DMAC to major in business.
My name is Laura Beck. My parents are Darwin and Leslie Beck, and I'm going to go to DMAC and get my business degree and then go to Florida.
Skylar, you forgot to mention the Cat Cafe. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. Everybody will be there. Hey, let's pray for you all and pray for the sermon of Pastor Jason this morning. Father, we just thank you for our graduates. Big number this year, and we just want to celebrate what you're doing in this church and through these families. And Father, as they take off as adults to launch into the world and confront the world and once again have to decide who they are and what they believe and who their people are, we pray, Father, that they will just lean on you, that they will be surrounded by godly influence. And Lord, that when we look back even in a year to see what you are doing in the lives of these graduates, Father, that we would see your presence and your glory shining in their lives. And Father, I ask you to be with Jason as he preaches this morning as we start in 1 Corinthians 15, just pure gospel. Lord Jesus, you are the gospel. Without you, there is no good news. And so, Lord, we want to thank you for your life, your ministry, your sacrifice, your death, your resurrection, your rescue, your reconciliation. All big words, God, but they all describe you and what you've done. This is your day for your glory. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Thank you, graduates.
Good job, buddy. Don't be a stranger. You always have a place to land here. As we're, you can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. At the same time, we want to give a building update. I know I told you not to be driving out on the land. Oh, children's church, sorry. As the children are going to children's church, we're going to go ahead and play a video on the building, just an update, because we asked people not go out there and get in the way. But I'm sure you're all curious. So here's a quick video I did the other night. If we have that. It looked much better on my phone than on this. I think I had it in cinematography mode or something. Wow. Tim and Ben approved this message, so. Did it look better on the phone? Yeah, I thought so. That was not helpful. It looked better on the phone. Right? Yeah, that's the way it goes. That's why you don't have me do these things. On another note, just as a way as an update, I planned on having our, if you didn't catch that, Redeemer won the basketball league put on by Living Waters, if you didn't see that. Yeah. We kind of have some aces here in the basketball. Now, we're known as a wrestling church, and I think if we had an Engage Network wrestling meet, it would just be a slaughter. But we're also pretty good at basketball. And I got to tell the story. So, Easton and my son, they play college basketball. They're on the team. Josh Henry, Corey Bradley. We got some good players here, right? So the first five games during the league, we lost every game because we couldn't get everybody there at the same time. So we got beat. So we were 0-5. So we were the last seed. So the first seed, we had to play the first seed team. And these guys show up thinking this is a breeze. These guys didn't win a game. Well, we finally got all of our studs there at one time. These guys were so mad. I know it's supposed to be a church league thing, but they were not happy. We crushed them. And then we won the next round and we made it to the finals. And I got so. It was the next bucket wins. We were tied, and we played to a certain point. And Easton, I told Easton, I was the coach. Phil Jackson, by the way. I was running the triangle offense and everything. Just kidding. I don't know anything about basketball. Except for Phil Jackson was the coach of the Bulls back in the day. So I self-titled me Phil Jackson. But I told Easton, you take the shot. He goes down, and there's like four people on him, a six-foot-six guy. He throws it up off the backboard, and in, Redeemer wins. That's pretty fun. Now, to the serious stuff. 1 Corinthians 15. I got to tell you, I'm glad to be out of 1 Corinthians 14. And I'm very glad to be here, and what a great chapter. Probably one of the best chapters in all the Bible. Let's read. 1 Corinthians, we'll read 1 through 11, and we're just going to look actually at the first couple verses today with our time. The Word of God says this. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for this precious chapter 15 that answers just the deepest longings of our soul, those eternal questions. Where are we going? What happens to us after we take our last breath? So God, these are weighty, and so let us right now just feel the weight of that. So much of life is petty. It's the mundane. And it blocks us from thinking about the things that really matter, the most important questions. And so God, we'd ask now that you'd help us to focus in and to listen and make our hearts attend, and also to be honest about our own lives, our own relationship with Jesus Christ, whether there is or isn't one. Father, and that you'd speak to us and convict us and call us to see our need for the gospel in our daily lives. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yeah, it's great to be moving into chapter 15. And this is one of the most important chapters, but I might say one of the most relevant ones as well. Relevant because it confronts us this morning with life's most important question. The whole chapter will. That is, what happens when a human being dies? Where do we go? How can we know for sure? So this is big stuff. And it's a question that every human being, every soul asks. You know, one of the things about being a pastor is you get to be there when people pass away. And always, I have not been in a situation where this question, this issue hasn't come to the forefront of the conversation, especially for those who don't know. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. And listen, he has put eternity in man's heart. We all know that there's something more. God put it there. But here's the thing. Despite the importance of this question, I personally find it very interesting that very few people give this question serious consideration. When you have discussions on the street with your just the normal person and you get to these heavy areas of life, first of all, people want to avoid them. They don't want to talk about them. But the question, what happens to you when you die? What do you think is going to happen to you? More and more, the answer is, well, I honestly just haven't thought about it because less and less people are going to church and being confronted with these ideas. But a lot of people today in this atheistic world that we live in that's the secular humanism that's taken over our culture to say, what? I just go back to the dust. It's over. One trip around. But still, I think in Winterset and in our community around Madison County area, most people will say, well, I'm going to go to heaven. Which inevitably, you have to ask the next question, well, why do you believe that you're going to heaven? And almost every time, it goes something like this. Well, because I'm a good person. Or because I went through some kind of religious ritual, like I got baptized or confirmed. And I performed all the religious traditions, and so therefore, I think I'm going to heaven. Maybe that's you this morning. That's not the answer the Bible gives. Christianity not only claims to have a definitive answer, but it claims to be the only definitive answer, making all other answers to the question obsolete, void. Unlike other religions that teach merely just teachings or philosophies that could be debated or considered, Christianity is different. Even that, say, what evidence is there for reincarnation? I'm not aware of anyone coming back with any kind of proof. What proof did, for instance, Muhammad have for the afterlife in Islam? What evidence is there? They're just ideas to be thought about, debated. But Christianity is different because it places all of its marbles. Look, everything depends on the reality that a three-day dead Jewish carpenter rose from the grave and is actually no carpenter, but the Son of God, God in the flesh. And friends, Christianity stands or falls on history, not hearsay. That's very important. Christianity stands or falls on history, not hearsay. And listen to what Paul says about this reality of Christianity standing or falling on whether Jesus actually really rose historically from the grave. He said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And we are be found of misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if that's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope only in this life only, we are of most people to be pitied. Do you hear what he's saying there? We're wasting our time here this morning. Pack it up. If he didn't actually, really, historically raise from the dead, this is hot air. Your faith and all your energy is wasted. It's better to live the atheistic life, eat, drink, and be merry. This whole thing rides on the historical reality that Jesus rose to the grave that Paul is going to say is either provable or it's not. Here's the rub, though, of why this is really so important. Because if Jesus really did rise from the grave on the third day, nothing else in your life matters. Your whole life should revolve around this reality of what it means that we take our last breath, because this is just a little tiny window that we're looking at here in this life. And then there's an eternity. Now, Paul writes this chapter because he's addressing the issue that there were some teachers in the Corinthian church that were teaching that there was no resurrection from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15:12, I think we see this, just looking a little bit ahead. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So some of the people in the church were teaching this false idea that there is no resurrection from the dead. Paul's passionate rebuttal shows us just how foundational the doctrine of the resurrection is to the Christian faith and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, you learn the most about what people are most excited about. You ever had a teacher? You know, the teachers that I remember the most, the things that they were most passionate about are the things you remember. You never remember the guy just getting up there, you know, talking about just average, ordinary, doldrum things. Well, when people get excited, that's what you remember. But why, as a church, are we excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why are we passionate about this as a church? And here's what I want to put our thumb on. I think sometimes there's a great danger in Christianity when we talk about the gospel. As a church culture at large, we talk about the gospel in terms of what it can do pragmatically in our lives. Transform lives. Change people. Give us purpose and passion. Impact our community and the now. And while all those things are true and are definitely true of the gospel, the resurrection of Christ reminds us that the gospel is more than that. That the gospel is not just hopes and transformation in this world, but there's this whole other life called eternity that God is calling us to, that God has hopes and plans for us to dwell with him forever. And the resurrection of Christ reminds us that this world is temporary and that this world will never satisfy, but there's another world that will. Remember the old U2 song? It's so weird to think that U2 is old to me, okay? But in 1995, I went to their concert, you know, and the stadium up there in Ames. But remember the words to one of their most famous songs, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. That's us. He's writing about the Christian experience. He says, you broke the bonds. He's talking about Christ here, by the way. You loosed the chains. You carried the cross of my shame. You know I believe it, he says, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. What's he saying? This world doesn't satisfy. There's still something missing. There's still a vacuum in the heart. And friends, the resurrection fills that vacuum. C.S. Lewis had this famous quote. I just love this quote. It's John Nemers, our newest church planner. It's his favorite quote. He says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And we are. And so we find today in this introduction to this chapter, Paul draws them back to the gospel that he preached. And the gospel in which the resurrection is going to be paramount. We're going to see that. But again, why as a church are we excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, we use this term all the time, like in the Engage Network. That's our family of churches. We say we're gospel-centered churches planting gospel-centered churches. Even in our mission statement is we desire Redeemer Church exists to exalt God above all things with a joyful passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The joyful being super important there. The gospel is what we're excited about, in other words. The gospel is at the core and center of all that we do. Why? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because we're going to talk about that this morning. Why is the gospel essential, preeminent to a church and to us as individuals? We're going to just be looking at the first few verses here. And what we're going to do is just look at some key words. If you're taking notes, we're just key words in this text. The first key word is remind. That's what Paul says. He wants to remind them of the gospel. Now, some ask, why do you keep talking about the same things every week? Jesus and the cross, and sin, and God's holiness, and wrath. I don't like to talk about that stuff all the time. The power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us, the call to obedience, to overcome sin in our lives, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of eternal life. Why do we keep talking about these same things? Why don't we get on to practical stuff, like how to be better at this, or you know, how to manage your finances better? Two reasons why we need to be reminded. Number one, worldliness. Because we get wrapped up and we live in a messed up world. Young people, this world is telling you that what's important and all the things that they're telling you are important are absolutely antithetical to what God tells you they're important. And this world will lead you astray. And they'll spend billions of dollars to get you to believe that. And advertising and stuff on your phone. The word of God warns us about worldliness. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away. It's temporary. Along with its desires, they will end too. Money ends. Power ends. Position, fame, it all goes away. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. These friends, the reason we need to be reminded is because this world causes, this dark world causes us to move into the darkness, causes confusion, and causes us to get off the path that God has called us to, off of the will of God, with those books you just got. And the gospel tells us how to turn when the world tells us to turn left. The gospel tells us which to turn right and go in this direction. So we need to be reminded every week. Number two would be waywardness. While worldliness is the outside trying to influence us, here's the other thing. Most of the time, it's an inside job, not an outside job. My own heart deceives me. I can be a great pretender. Just ask my family. We can be selfish people. We can manipulate. We can lie. We can get angry. It's called sin. And sin makes a mess of things. And friends, we all get entangled in sin. And so we have to be reminded. We have to hear the gospel, the euangelio, that's the good news. And every week we have to be reminded. Maybe you need to be reminded this morning, again, of a holy God who has a righteous standard, who cannot compromise, who must judge justly. And if we are judged justly, we are on the wrong side of God's judgment without Christ. We got to be reminded of that. God is holy. He doesn't just overlook sin. And that's just it. We have to be reminded of our sinful nature, that it's not uncommon. Like, one of our bonds here is that we all are all sinners. We can all relate. None of us are perfect. But God has made it an answer for sin in the gospel. He sent his son, Jesus. Sin is our main problem. It's not money. It's not your lack of education. Your main problem is sin. And the gospel reminds us of that. We get off track. But God has made a way for sinners to be reconciled to a holy God through Jesus Christ. That's what the cross is all about. That's why we got to keep talking about it every single week. And every single week we got to be reminded that, because we forget that the Holy Spirit dwells in us as Christians. There's power there. We don't have to cave into sin, anxiety, fear, worry. Don't have to dominate us anymore because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. We're no longer enslaved, but we're actually free to love, free to serve God, free to, God has equipped us with spiritual gifts, as we've been talking about, to live our lives with purpose and passion and meaning. He's given us the church. That's part of the gospel. He saved us to bring us into this family where we can grow and be accepted and learn and loved. And he's put eternity on our hearts because we hear about the resurrection every week. We're reminded every week, and maybe you need to be reminded, this life is just a little while. I was talking to somebody, and we were reminded this morning as he walked in, we're one day closer to going home. You know, that's a good reminder. We all need to be reminded that this isn't our home. And every week we got to come because the world tells us it is. And we feel the pressures. And so we are in a reminder ministry. The gospel reminds us of the things that are truly, truly important in life. And so we have to keep preaching the gospel. Paul is reminding this messy Corinthian church, and we will remind you each week here at Redeemer, of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in due season, it will bear its fruit. Second word is brothers or brethren. The word means those close or fellow believers. He calls this is amazing. Just, you got to think about this. This is a messed up church. I mean, there is sin abound. And yet, he calls them brothers and brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. So what we need to understand here is why the gospel is essential, and why what it does is the gospel brings together the church. This is why we come together to hear this message that's so important to us. And so the gospel message and why it's so important is that this is not a gathering of do-gooders. This is not a holiness club where people arrive and we're reminded of how great we are. Now, although we strive for holiness, neither is this, I would say, a social club, like a golf club. We do strive for holiness, but the church is a place that we come with different ethnicities, different backgrounds, different economic statuses, and different struggles. That's very important. Who gather together to fight the fight of faith propelled by the gospel message. It's the gospel that draws us together. It's the gospel that causes us to call each other brothers and sisters in Christ because we believe the gospel. I remember a story when we started the church at High Point, which is in Altoona, a story of an older man who he was widowed, and he just recently widowed. He hadn't been to church in years, although he was a believer. His testimony was he kept going to churches, but he never felt the community centered around the gospel. He said in his heart, "I'm looking for a hospital for sinners." That was his own quote. And he was praying one morning on a Saturday morning. He was under conviction because he was very lonely that he needed to find a church. And literally 15 minutes later, somebody came knocking on his door and invited him to a new church that was just starting right in his backyard. And so he was under conviction. So he decided the next Sunday, I'm going to go to church. So he does what people of his age, he's probably 70, 80 years old. He put on his three-piece suit, right? And he drives up to the church, and he pulls through the parking lot, and he sees a bunch of 20 and 30-somethings in T-shirts and jeans, probably. And he says, "That's not for me," right? Like, I'm not going to go in my three-piece suit, and I'm 80 years old. But he goes home, he gets under conviction, and the next week he decides to come back. This time he wore a sweater vest, by the way. But he comes in. He's scared. He's intrepidated by his own admission later. And he comes in, and guess the first words that came out of Greg's lips were, "Welcome to High Point Church, a sanctuary for saints and a hospital for sinners." And he knew God answered his prayers. But what are we doing here? We're gathered because some of us are limping. Some of us are running. But we're here to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. The third word, preached. In verse 1, he says, "I remind you of the gospel I preached." In verse 2, he says, "Hold on fast to the word I preached." The word, again, is euangelizo, which it takes the word of good news and then says, "Speak the good news," is essentially what the word means, to announce good news. The message of Christianity, the gospel message, friends, is not something that's inherited. You're not born a Christian. It's not something you obtain by religious rituals like baptism. And Paul is emphasizing here that he preached a message and they believed that message. That's called faith. That's how the gospel works. And that's what Paul was about. And that's what church needs to be about. That's what preaching the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I'll remind you what he said at the beginning of the letter, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of wisdom, not fancy little tips for living, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Friends, two things here about preaching and why it's so important and what it's about. First of all, content. Preaching is expounding the word of God. You should come every week saying that pastor, whether it's me or somebody else, open the word of God and explain to us what God's word says and then apply it to our lives. And that order often is reversed. The job is that of a mailman. Here's what God says. To understand its historical context, its grammatical context, and then explain that to you. But even more than that, this Bible is about Jesus Christ, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so we do what Paul said he did, again, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We remind you of what we've already preached about. He says, we preached Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jew and folly to the Gentiles. Every message that you hear should answer this question. Why did Jesus Christ die and raise again to make this message true? If it can't answer that question, it's not a Christian message. You can turn on Oprah Winfrey and get it. Or go somewhere, some other religious thing. But Christian preaching is about Jesus. And it goes back to the gospel. Charles Spurgeon said this, a Christless sermon is a worthless sermon. It's like bread made without flour. The essential element is lacking. Secondly, about preaching, not just content, but context. Preaching is different, it is, than teaching. Someone recently asked me about, what do you think about this new trend where guys get up and they kind of sit down at the pulpit and then they talk? I want to be careful. There are times, solemn times, where it is appropriate because contextually it just makes sense to sit down and have a conversation. And it may be appropriate, especially in teaching, rather not to elevate themselves, just to sit down and teaching and just have a conversation and a back and forth. But friends, at church on Sunday morning, when we come and we hear preaching, it's much, much more than that. Because preaching calls people to repent. That means to turn away, right? And to turn to God. I mean, which of you, if you're in, you know, the Super Bowl, right? And you're down at halftime and you've been playing not tough, not like football players need to play, and your coach sits down and just talks real nice to you. No, that's not what you do. You yell at them in a little bit, you know? I mean, you want to get them fired up. Like, I want to win this game. And when we come on Sunday morning, we are calling spiritually dead people to life. We got people with cancer. We got people that are facing death. This can't be some nice little hour. We have a moment here where blind are receiving spiritual sight, right? Where people are at war need to find peace. This is serious stuff. And so we need to have some passion about us. Preaching is passionate. It should call people because we believe this stuff. This next word is received. This is important. He says, I remind you of the gospel that I preached that you received. Because reminding them that the preaching of the gospel, when they saved them, it changed them. Remember this from 1 Corinthians 6. It said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkens, nor revilers, nor swindlers. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. And here's this great verse, gospel verse. And such were some of you. Paul preached the message, and these things that marked their lives, sin, they believed the message, and they were changed. They no longer saw themselves as drunkards, but Christians. Because they believed the gospel message. They received it. They were washed. They were sanctified. They were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. But the gospel was preached, and the message stirred their heart and changed them, telling them about the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Romans 10:14 says, how will they call on whom they've never believed? And how are they to believe in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? So they preached, they heard a message, and were called to say, believe this, believe in Jesus, and not the other stuff that you're believing in. And they did that, and they were changed. They received the message. Romans 10:8 through 10 says this, The word is near to your mouth. It's near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Friends, it's clear. The gospel message saves through faith, by believing the gospel message. And this is a challenge for many of us. It was for me, growing up in a very ritualistic background. Again, we're not born Christians. We're not Christians because we're good people. We're not Christians because we went through religious rituals. We're Christians because we believed the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith. I was reminded this week of if you're going to read a book outside the Bible, you might consider starting with The Pilgrim's Progress. All right, get the New Modern Edition because the Old English is really tough. It's the story of Christian. It's an allegory. This Christian is walking along this path. He becomes a Christian. He has to enter through this gate, the wicked gate it's called, and he's walking on this path to the celestial city, which is heaven. And it reminded me of the story of formalist. Formalists would be those of us who come from a ritualistic tradition, where you go through the formalities of the church and then you're saved. And then there's this hypocrisy. That's the other guy that he meets along the way. Hypocrisy is somebody who says one thing and says he's a believer, but then doesn't really follow through in action. And Christian sees these two men enter the path, the narrow road, by jumping over this wall. They jump over this wall and they get on the path with Christian. And Christian asks them, he says, "Where did you come from and where are you going?" You see, he saw what happened. He knew that they jumped over the wall. And the formalist hypocrisy answered. They said, "We came from the land of vainglory." That's the old world, their old life. "And we're going to praise, to worship at Mount Zion." They're going to the same place he's going. And Christian says, "Well, why did you not enter by the gate, which stands at the beginning of the way? Don't you know what is written? That he who comes not in by the door, but climbs over some other way, this is like a thief or a robber." That's quoting Jesus, by the way. And formalists and hypocrisy say, "You don't need to go back to the gate, to the entrance. All my countrymen, all the other people, they said that's too far. And that they've been doing this for a long time. And that's to take this shortcut and just climb over the wall, like they had done in the past." And Christian said, "But won't it be counted as a trespass against the Lord? Because it violates his revealed will." And formalist and hypocrisy respond, "You don't need to worry about that. This has been a custom for thousands of years. And besides, if we get in this way, what matter is it if how we got in? Because we're in, just like you. You are but in the way, and we perceive you came in by the gate, and we also are on the way, but we came in over the wall. Is our condition any different than yours?" And the point is, this is, again, we have to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. It comes by faith. Salvation comes by faith. And we ask the question, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? The next word, stand. The gospel is essential message to be saved. We must receive the gospel, but it also says we must stand. This is the central message that not only did Jesus save us, but we stand today when we hear the gospel, reminded that our standing before God is not based on our works or our merits, but Christ. Sin separates us from God, and we often, as Christians, feel distant from God. Amen? We do. And the gospel reminds us that our salvation or our standing with God is not based on our performance, but on the performance of Jesus Christ, on his merits. The gospel declares that we have peace with God through faith in Christ alone and not by works. Very important. Romans 5, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. So we got to be reminded every week because we mess up and the world takes us off the path that our standing before God is by faith in what Christ has done. We got to be reminded again and over that this is what we stand. Like Hebrews 4 says, that we have a high priest who is able to sympathize. He understands. He gets us. He's for us. He understands our weaknesses. But one who in every respect, he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then come with confidence and draw near to the throne of grace, standing in the God's presence, that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. The next word, being saved. It says the gospel, we remind us of the gospel that we are being saved in. While our standing, again, and our security is in the work of Christ, the reality that we're being saved tells us that God is at work now and is going to continue to work in our lives. The reality of being justified and then God seeing us through all the way to what we call glorification. That is the day where we see Jesus face to face. And he does this by using our circumstances, our failures, our trials, and our sufferings. And in all these things that happen in our lives, God is at work behind the scenes of our life, saving us, continuing us on in the faith by the hearing of the gospel message. So we're reminded in Hebrews 10:14, for by a single offering he perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. When he died on that cross, he purchased all of your salvation, past, present, and future sins, and he's going to see it through, friends. So important. We're being saved. We say that we're saved by grace, and we're continue to be saved by the same grace that saved us. Philippians 1:6, another reminder. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, he'll see it through to completion till the day of Christ. That Jesus will see you through. The gospel message will see us through. God is working. God is currently saving us. We are being saved. 1 Peter 5:10. And after you've suffered a little while, we're going to suffer as Christians. What's that all about? It's a part of being saved. We're reminded of what's truly important. After a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory, he himself, I love this, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, who's doing the work there? God is. God is saving us. And friends, this is so important. So important that we need to remind this because we often fail. In our failures, in our circumstances, God is going to use those things to sanctify us. He doesn't let us go. He started it. He's going to see us through. That is super important for us. Let me just ask you this. What is God doing in your life right now? If somebody were to ask you, what is God, how are you being saved? Do you have a testimony of that? What is God doing in your life? I just want to encourage you and challenge you to share that with somebody else this week. Final two words. First, hold fast. Friends, this is a spiritual battle. We have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus because we are prone to wander, because the world is calling us to go in a different direction. We gotta hang on. This hold fast word, it's like hang on, like you're hanging on to the edge of the cliff with your whole life. We got to keep our heads down. We got to hold fast to the gospel, sin and the cross and the Holy Spirit and the resurrection and a holy God. We got to stay after these things. When we hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're sustained no matter what this world throws at us. And so he's saying, you got to hold on. And friends, we've seen this. We see people walk away. We see preachers walk away from the faith. They stop preaching the gospel. They turn to other gospels. They're living double lives. But friends, for those of us who hold fast, right, to the gospel of Jesus Christ,
God will see us through. That's how we know we're saved. We keep holding fast, and God is saving us in the midst of our holding fast. Friends, just a reminder, this is a spiritual warfare, and we need to hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last word that we'll close on is vain. It's in vain. Unless you believed in vain. Now, some might say that they might read this and say, well, does that mean we can lose our salvation? I want you to just think about what we just said about being saved. God is doing it. God started it, and God sustains it. We've already learned that. That's been very clear. And friends, the people that you, if you believe that you can lose your salvation, this can be a real rabbit's hole. One of the main struggles I find with Christians is when, you know, and we struggle with our salvation. Sometimes we can doubt it. But at what basis are you in or are you out? Because the only basis is to judge yourself by the law of God. And let me just tell you what the law of God tells you. You fail. Unless there's someone who completed the law on your behalf and will continue to complete the law and did obey the law on your behalf. Friends, the very nature of grace, again, is its unmerited favor. This isn't based on our performance. And Jesus made clear, if the Son sets free, you're free indeed. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. What Paul is telling us here and is warning us here, and as the whole New Testament does, is that there is a kind of faith that is vain. In other words, it's not real. We see that in Matthew 7, for instance. You can go back and read that. Remember the people that did works in Jesus' name? And he said, they come to the end of their life, and he said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things? He said, I never knew you. There's a kind of belief that is in vain because it's not a belief that holds to the gospel. It's in something else. Psalm 106, back to the Old Testament, says this, then they believed his words, and they sang his praise. Verse 13, but they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. Friends, the teaching of the New Testament is clear. People can fool themselves into thinking they're saved. That's one of Satan's greatest tricks. The entire parable of the sower is to teach us this purpose. You know the parable of the sower. The preacher comes along and he sows the seeds, which is the word of God. And some of those seeds fall on the rocky ground, and then they start to grow for a little while. But since they had no depth of root, once the storms come, they wilt away. And then the other seeds are planted amongst the thorns and the weeds, and they grow for a little while, but the thorns and the weeds choke them out. And Jesus tells us. And then there's the other seed that grows. It's planted in fertile soil, and it grows, and it produces 100-fold. And Jesus explains to us what those seeds were about, what that story is about. He said there are people that are going to come to church, they're going to hear the gospel message, and they're going to get excited. And in the parable of the rocky ground, then guess what? As it always happens, troubles come. Persecution comes. Tribulation comes. Your parents start to they think you're weird. They think you're in a cold or something. I don't know. And it's like, man, I like Jesus, but this is way too serious. And you fade away. I see it happen a lot. And then there's the other group, the thorns and the weeds. Jesus says, yeah, people get excited about Jesus, but then what happens for a little while? They come to church, they're singing, everything's great, and then the worldliness comes in, the seduction, the things we read about, popularity, prominence, power. Stuff. And it's like, you know what? I like Jesus, but I like these other things better. And they fade away. It happens all the time. But those who hold fast to the gospel message, they produce fruit, and their belief was not in vain. And friends, it's my experience, and I know it's the experience of most Christians because I talk to them all the time. It's not that we don't struggle with sin. And sometimes it feels like we can get right up to the edge. Like, am I really a Christian? I mean, I'm doing this stuff and I know the truth. or you just feel like maybe I lost my salvation, maybe that's you this morning, you hear the gospel message that God loves sinners, that God is for us despite our failures. He's demonstrated his love for us in dying. And we find in that message hope that this life, whatever it is that we're facing, is just for a little while, and then we get to be live forever. And this is not a fairy tale, because Jesus actually rose from the grave on the third day. Provable facts. And the people who are truly Christians, right when they get up to the edge, they hear that and they come back. They come back. And that's how we know we're saved. That's Christianity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. God, help us to see how important this gospel message is. So vital. Help us, Father, as the people of God, to hold fast. I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, that they'd be challenged with this most important of questions. What happens to them when they die? You'd stir their heart that they might reach out to somebody, even now, right now. We have a place up here where we can come and talk and pray. I pray that you'd stir them and cause them to move and to ask that most important question and get the answer, the definitive answer, that is only the only definitive answer found in the person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who came, lived a perfect life, died, rose from the grave, and lives at this present hour in heaven, and is offering for all who would come unto him rest and a hope for all eternity. We thank you for this message. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Graduates, have a good day. Remember, this church is here for you. Come back and visit us often. Thanks for coming.